Good morning, everybody. A big, big thank you to Alistair there. It's fair to say that we didn't give him a lot of notice that he was playing this morning. I think he found out somewhere roughly around 12 minutes past 10. 1 minute running, sprinting out to the car to get the guitar. 1 minute back. 25 seconds of deep breathing and... Yeah, getting ready. So, big thank you. We are carrying on this morning in the series that we've been looking at, which is the I Ams of Jesus. Fraser said to me yesterday, "What are you going to speak about tomorrow?" And I said, "Oh, I'm still in the I Ams." He said, "Oh, I thought you finished that ages ago." So, probably the question on your minds is, you know, which is likely to come first, the end of the series or the return of the Lord? I can't actually answer that question. Both of them have got signs that their nearness is approaching. But certainly I can say for this one, we've probably maybe got one more message after this one in the I Ams, I think. We'll see what happens. So last time, if you remember, we looked at a I Am from the book of Revelation. We saw that both the first chapter and the last chapter talk about this I Am. I Am the Alpha and the Omega. And we talked about how all the other I Ams are generally just given once. You know, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. Jesus gave all these I Ams, said them once, but this I Am the Alpha and the Omega is given five times in the book of Revelation, or its equivalent, I am the first and the last. So we looked at that very thing. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And I wanted to just do one more message on this theme. But I was thinking, well, what direction shall I take with it? And as I sort of thought about it, as I prayed about it, there was a question came back to me. It was, why? Why are you actually talking about the I Ams? What was your reason right from the very beginning? And so I had to think about that, and I know the reason why I decided to do the I Ams. Which is good. There is a point to all of this. And it actually relates to the Unforgettable series that I did last time prior to this. Unforgettable, which was... Unforgettable. that's right. Betty, yeah. We did Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. All about the characters of faith and how they walked by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And as I was doing that series, got near the end of it, and I thought, you know, faith is so crucial, right, to the Christian life and this walk that we're called upon. But faith is only as good as its object. It's only as good as the source. To give you a little illustration about that, a couple of days ago I saw this video just by chance. It was... of a spokesperson for Monsanto. Monsanto are the guys who do Roundup, you know, the weed killer. It was from 2015. He gave this interview and he was talking about how Roundup is just perfectly fine for the human being. So fine that you could just put it in a glass and drink it. Doesn't matter how much faith you've got in that comment by that person. If you drink it, it's not going to do you any good. Actually, on this video, he was getting interviewed, and the reporter said, "Well, actually, I've got some Roundup here. Would you like me to pour you a glass? And you can drink it right now." And the guy said, "Don't be silly." And then basically stormed off. So faith is only as good as the source, right? And that's why we've been looking at these I Ams, because they bring us back to actually the source, the foundation, this one who our faith is in. The more that we know about him, the stronger our faith becomes. And so I wanted to look this morning at this statement, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I am the first and the last. Because I think that it's so crucial for us to actually get a true glimpse and understanding of who Jesus is, and especially who he is now as a risen, living Saviour. So that's what we're going to do. Most of it, there's actually two passages that I wanted to look at probably 95% of it is going to be on the first passage. The second one, we'll just have maybe a quick look at the end. But we're going to get a glimpse again of who he is, and we're going to get a small little peek into what's to come in the future. And both of these surround this theme of I am the first and the last. So you got your Bibles. Turn them to Revelation chapter 1. And I'm just going to read verse 17 and 18 to begin with. And this is obviously John who wrote the book of Revelation. And he's had a vision of who Jesus is now. In verse 17 he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" So here's John. We all know from the Gospel of John that John was one who was really close to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when he writes his Gospel, he talks about himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, he was the one who would lean on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper. You know, it could arguably be said he was probably the closest of the disciples to the Lord Jesus. And yet, he's in for a bit of a shock when he sees Jesus, who he actually is now. When he sees him in his full glory and majesty, he just falls down like a dead man, not moving a muscle, because of the overwhelming glory of a risen Lord. And it's so important, like I said at the start, that we have a true understanding of who this one is who's come into our lives. There was a quote that said that. I think I've read it before. "In the beginning, man was created in the image of God, and we've tried to repay the compliment ever since." That God created us in our image, and then we kind of tried to create a God in the image that we imagined him to be, in our image. But he's so far above all of this. So what I wanted to do is actually have a look. We've got to do a little bit of background, a little bit of homework. And we're going to look at the description, first of all, of this risen God, this I am, the one who says he's the first and the last. But let me just give you two other scriptures. First of all, one that Jesus said, "I glorified you on the earth." This was in his prayer in John 17. "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was or began." What John sees in Revelation is that glory restored to the Lord Jesus Christ, which was hidden while he walked on this earth. They saw his glory in everything that he said, everything that he did. It was all, you know, a manifestation of the nature and the character of God, who God is. But that overwhelming Shekinah glory and power was hidden. Just came like a suffering servant, humble. One other quote from the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer." It's the same kind of thought. Yeah, we have known him just as this one who was raised and born, you know, through Nazareth, a carpenter who then had this ministry according to the flesh. But we know him like this no more, because now he is actually risen, glorified with all power. All right, so let's have a look and a read of this one and how he is described. And let's see why John fell at his feet like a dead man. Verse 12 through it just says, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were like white, were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it's been made to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was shining like the sun in all its strength. Pretty amazing vision that John was given here. And it's good for us to sort of unpack it. You know, there's a special blessing just on the book of Revelation for those that read it. And one of the reasons for that is because to actually understand what Revelation's talking about, you have to actually have a good understanding of what's come before in the rest of the Bible. So much of it is just imagery and pictures, especially from the Old Testament. It's all wrapped up in this incredible last book. You know, those of you that have looked or read Arnold Fruchtenbaum's book, Footsteps of the Messiah, he's got an appendix at the end which has got 500 or more references for all the verses in Revelation to where they actually come from prior to that. So as you read these things, they all are drawing on some kind of imagery prior in the Bible. So let's just quickly, well, I don't even know if it'll be quick, but let's just unpack what it is that John saw. So first of all, he saw one standing amongst the seven lampstands. Does anyone know what the lampstands were or symbolize? Churches, yeah. It says that in verse later on, in verse 20. Yeah. So this one is actually in the midst, walking amongst these lampstands, these churches. You know, it talks about the seven lampstands, and they're the seven churches of Revelation. And the imagery really goes back to the menorah, the candlestick. There was one light, but it had these seven branches from the Old Testament in the tabernacle and in the temple. But now this light is actually to come through the church, not that we have a light of our own, but Christ is the light through us. We are to be a light, both as a church and as individuals. Secondly, it says it was one like a son of man. He had a robe right down to his feet and a golden sash around his chest. Does anyone know what imagery this is drawing on? The priest, too. Yeah, it's actually drawing on the high priest. So this one that walks amongst the churches is actually the high priest. He's got the robe, he's got the golden sash. In the Old Testament, we haven't really got time to look at all the references, but in the Old Testament, it talked about that in their garments and in the sash, they would make thin strips of gold that they would weave into the clothing that they had. And yet this one is seen with a pure gold sash. Not just little strips. You know, gold speaks of divinity. And the high priests from the Old Testament, they were to picture, just in their limited way, the real high priest that was going to come, who was completely divine. His head and his hair were like white wool. What do you think that's pointing to? Pictures. Yeah, purity. Yep. I put down pictures. His age, in terms of this one, is eternal. His wisdom. Got some white hairs out there. Normally say that wisdom comes with some white hairs. And holiness. Purity. This one was so white. So white. And you might remember that Daniel received a vision of one that he said, who called the Ancient of Days. He said, I kept looking until thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair of his head was pure wool. So he saw the same image. If we keep going, it says that his eyes were like a flame of fire. You've probably heard of, you know, the saying, you know, that you see someone, oh, their eyes look like they could just look straight through me. You know, what would eyes with a flame of fire be like? It's the one who can see all things.
Straight through you.
Straight through you. Right to your heart. Not only sees what we're doing, but he sees the motivations behind it all. Eyes of flame of fire. So I just talked about that. It reminds us of his penetrating insight into all of us and his refining purity, which is what fire often talks about. And in Revelation 19, it mentions those eyes again, and they actually get focused on the battle that is to come when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It talks about he has eyes of flame of fire. Makes you grateful to be on the right side. And his feet were like burnished bronze. What's bronze in the Bible speak of? Judgment. Yeah. It actually says that it's like one that had gone through the fire. And this one had gone through the fire. Gone through the fires of God's judgment. And now all judgment, as Jesus said, has been committed into his hands. It reminds us also of the brazen altar in the altar court, which is obviously the sacrifice as a picture of Jesus who would be judged once and for all. These are all the things that John saw. And he would have understood, I think, being a Jew, the background to a lot of this. It says, out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. What's the sword? The word, absolutely, yeah, the power that is in this one's word. The power to create, to uphold. Hebrews tells us that everything that's been created is actually still being upheld by the word of his power. I think I wrote down a scripture in the Psalms. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. And the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. And it talks about when he comes again in Isaiah as a prophecy that says he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. It's the same power of this one who is coming. Finally, it says his face was like the sun shining in all its strength. You know, when you're a little child, you're taught by your mum, don't look at the sun. It's too powerful for you, you know. Can actually damage your eyes. It can destroy you, the retina. Can't look straight at the sun. It's just too glorious. And John was saying this one that he saw, his face, was like the sun in all its strength. And it also reminds us, I think, of Moses. You know, when God hit him in the cleft of the rock, he said, you can't, and no one can see me and live, but you can just see the back of me. And so he hid him. There's actually another one who is seen fairly much exactly the same as what John has seen, and that's Daniel. I just put one scripture up here. Daniel's vision. He said, I lifted my eyes and I looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Euphrates. His body was also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And his words, the sound of his words, were like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural colour turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. Basically the same reaction as what John had when he saw the glory of Jesus Christ. So what was John's reaction? Verse 17, let's just read it again. It says, when I saw him, I ran up and wrapped my arms around him, and we reminisced about the good old days of fishing and eating and the fun times by the Sea of Galilee. Maybe not. That's taken from the COF version, the contemporary, overly familiar version. You know, you hear of some people, you know, Jesus is my best buddy. When I see him, I'm just going to give him the biggest old bear hug I can give him. I think when we see him, we will be laid down at his feet. I think I've mentioned before, that quite a long time ago, Mum had a vision. She always hates it when I say this. I'll just say the end of it, though, where she actually saw a vision of the rapture. And I'll just jump to the very end, but basically she found herself at the Lord's feet in heaven, and it was just the Lord and her, and she said that she knew that he had done everything. Everything. And that's what it's going to be like. All right. So let's just look at what Jesus' reaction was. So the real verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me. This, to me, is really beautiful. You know, you can understand John's just falling down like a dead man, not moving a muscle in the face of this one who's just filled with such glory. Majesty. And you imagine what it would be like if that was the end of the picture. If maybe if Jesus hadn't done anything, said anything, even worse if he'd just walked away. It would almost be quite frightening. And yet, for those who have come and put their lives at the feet of Jesus, who lay down and say, you're the Lord, then we have experienced and do experience, continue to experience the same Lord that John experienced here. What do we see from Jesus? First of all, Jesus touched him. He laid his hand on him. You know, if you know your Bibles, you know when Jesus was on this earth, he was always touching people. He was always laying his hands on people. And the life of God would come through that touch. You know, you probably know the story and from the Old Testament that if anyone touched a leper, they would become unclean. And yet Jesus would go and touch the leper, and instead of him becoming unclean, the leper became clean. There was something in the touch of the Lord. You know, when we sing that song, to get a touch from the Lord is so real. That's what we need. The second thing that he did is he spoke. I'm trying to keep this as simple as possible. But he touched and then he spoke. And again, any time that the Lord speaks, it comes with the life of God. Any time that we are going through some kind of difficulty and we take the time to put ourselves down at the feet of God, the feet of the Lord, and so, Lord, I need to hear from you. Any time where we just set aside time from our busy, crazily busy lives at times. And we need to hear from him. And any time we hear from him, like I said, his words come with life. And thirdly, he commanded. He gave a command. If I was to ask you, what's the most popular command or the command that's given the most in the Bible? What do you think it is? Yeah. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Exactly the same thing as what Jesus said here. Don't be afraid. Why do we fear? I think we fear because we don't actually have a good understanding of this one who is with us, who is in glory. We know it in our heads. We hear about it on Sundays. We might read about it in our Bibles, but we don't grasp the fact that he is alive and he's with us. And he's always saying that command, do not fear. Someone said that there's 365 do not fears in the Bible, one for each day of the year. It's important that we hear from the Lord and we hear him saying that to us, do not fear. And lastly, he reassured. Look at what he says. He says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. First of all, he says, I am the first and the last. One of the I ams, like we've been talking about, of Jesus. This is basically saying, this is straight from the Old Testament. In Isaiah, and there's a couple of passages, it says, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the King of Israel, I am the first and the last. There is no God beside me. So Jesus is taking that title. I am Yahweh. I am God. I'm the first and the last. And it makes you, when I was reading about this, it makes me thankful. You know, we talked about earlier, before this message, just that the thankfulness that we should have. I think every time I come to this church and this building, I went through this college, right? 30 years ago now, when I was in seventh form, seems like about 10 years or 15 years. I spent most of my time in the summer out on those courts out there, wanting to be the best tennis player at the school. Winter, I was out on those fields out there, trying to be the best hockey player I could be. Spent a little bit of time studying. Didn't spend any time whatsoever thinking about God. Not at all. Wasn't remotely interested. And yet this one who is the I am, the first and the last, came and found me. And he used, I'm kind of going on a little sidetrack now, but he used difficult situations to actually bring me to him. One of them, when Jason shared a few weeks ago, and he talked about how he was born with hydrocephalus and nearly died at birth. And I was about, I think, 16 at the time. And Mum came and she said, Fiona's given birth to a little boy, but he may even die. He's got hydrocephalus. You've got to pray. I've never prayed in my life, I don't think. I was kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, I never ever prayed, but on the other hand, this little baby could possibly die. And I remember thinking, oh, heck. I have to pray? Surely you should be praying. What do you mean I have to pray? But it stuck with me. Don't be afraid to tell someone that they should pray, even if they're not a Christian, because they actually are starting to be forced with opening their heart up to God. And I remember that night I went to bed and I couldn't sleep and I was thinking, I've got to pray. Oh, heck, I don't know how to pray. And I only really remember the first line, but I remember saying, God, I don't know if I'm even allowed to talk to you. But if I am, you know, my little nephew's been born and can you please heal him? And that was just the start. And God came and found me. And I was thinking about that because it talks about here he's the first and the last, and it means that he's God, he's Yahweh, but he's also the source and the finisher, the first and the last of our salvation, whether you see it or not. In Philippians, Paul said that he who began a good work in you will carry it on till the day of completion, the day of Christ Jesus. He started it, he's promised to carry it on, finish it, the first and the last. The other thing that we take encouragement from in the reassurance of Jesus here, I think I wrote some of these down. He says, I am the first and the last. The second one, he says, I am the living one. Which is what I'm trying to express today. He's alive. And he says he's alive forevermore. There'll never ever come a time when he's not in control, when he's not there, when he's not looking out for those who are his own. That's why we get tremendous reassurance from this high priest. Thirdly, he says, I hold the keys of hell and death. I went to a funeral at the start of last week, which was a friend of the family, a really good friend of Mum's, Natalie McDougall, if those of you have heard of Natalie. Chris is just saying, did Natalie die? Yeah. Yeah. Mum's had these friends that she's fellowshiped with for a long time, like we're going back 55 years kind of thing. I asked her how long it's been, you know, when you first met Natalie, 55 years ago. And in Mum's Bible, she's got a list of all her friends and the date that they've died. And she's sort of starting to feel like the last of the Mohicans. they're all going to be with the Lord. And she's being left. But when we went to this, I went to this funeral and I came back to work afterwards, and people at work said, oh, how was the funeral? And I said, yeah, it was good. Yeah, actually, it was actually really good. And it sort of surprised them quite a bit. They were like, oh, it was good. Like, you know, like, was it sad? Was it somber? And I said, well, it was actually really good. I said, it's different for a Christian. You know, I said, we know who she believed in. We know the life that she lived. We know where she is now. It was good. It was good. Yeah. And they didn't say too much to that, but that's the kind of the hope that we have, right? That this one actually holds the keys of hell and death. All right. I was reading Ephesians the other day, and there was one thing that stood out to me, and it's probably because I was thinking about this theme, were just the prayers that Paul prayed in that book. And it's all around the same theme, that we would basically have an enlarged vision of who Jesus is, the hope that we have, the love. And you all know these prayers. He said this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So Paul was continually praying for these people. I just keep asking the Lord will give you the spirit of revelation. It's not that you don't know him, but you only know a little bit. You know, Paul was the man who had actually been caught up to the third heaven. He had seen stuff that he couldn't even talk about. But though he couldn't talk about it, he still prayed that the people would actually have a huger, a bigger vision of this one that they worship and serve. He also said, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So the hope, inheritance, and power, all greater really than what the Ephesians had even started to remotely comprehend. And then he said this later on, a third prayer. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, to what? To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So those are amazing prayers, and the sorts of prayers that we should be praying, even for ourselves and for others. Lord, I want to know you more. I know that there is so much more. You're an eternal, almighty God. I only know this little tiny fraction of you. I want to know you better. And I want to know more of the hope and the power and the glorious inheritance and the love. All of these things. All encapsulated in these I ams, who he actually really is. All right, one last passage. I couldn't make up my mind when I was doing the sermon. Do I just do this one passage? Do I do the second passage? Do I leave it for another time? But let's just turn to one other thing in Revelation. Sorry, Revelation chapter 21. One other passage where he talks about himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And really, it needs a whole sermon by itself. So all we'll do is we'll just read it. But it gives a glimpse of where God is going with all of this. And it gives a glimpse of the hope that we have for the future. Very familiar passage, but a wonderful passage. Revelation 21, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away.' And he said, 'He who sits on the throne says, Behold, I am making all things new.' And he says, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost.'" So again, here we see him as the Alpha and the Omega, the one who started this whole creation, the one who's actually going to end it, and thankfully the one who's going to start it again, start it anew. And the only thing I want to, I mean, like I said, you could easily do the whole message on this wonderful, wonderful passage. But I'll just draw your attention as we close to two beholds. The passage has two beholds in it. You know, that word behold, it's kind of like when you're reading the Psalms and you come against a selah. You know, it just basically means just stop, pause, and think, meditate for a little while on what's being said here. And that word behold is similar. Just behold, just stop and look at what I'm saying here. The first behold is in verse 3. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Can easily read over that, but that was what God wanted right from the very, 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 very start. That this one who's in glory, this Alpha and Omega, would actually be able to dwell alongside mankind. The second behold is in verse 5. And it says, "And he who sits on the throne says, Behold." So basically, just stop and look at this. "I am making all things new and right, for these words are faithful and true." So we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to hope in. for the coming days. But I just encourage you as we close to press into this one, to know him more, to pray those prayers that Paul prayed, to be encouraged, to hear God's voice again, saying, do not fear. Doesn't mean that everything's going to go nice and easy. You know, this image, I didn't even mention it, but this image of this high priest walking amongst the churches, what he was doing is what the high priest did in the Old Testament. It was the high priest's job, and his alone, to actually ensure that the lamp was giving light, the menorah was giving light continually. And so they would have to clean it, make sure the wicks were all ready, the oil was there. That's what Jesus was doing amongst the churches. But he's a glorious Lord, an awesome Lord. So we'll just leave it there. And if anyone has any comments or anything, that would be great, like normal. Lord, I just thank you for your word once again. I thank you for the hope that it gives us, the challenge that it gives us, the encouragement. Lord, I thank you that it turns our eyes upon you, and that is what we all need. Just pray for any that are here that may have been struggling. Lord, that through your encouragement, through your word, through your touch, through your life, you would strengthen them once again, that your peace would be upon them, that your words of do not be afraid would be in their hearts. And Lord, may you give us all a willingness and a desire to press into you, to know you more, and to see this hope that we all have in your name, in your name alone. I give you praise. Amen.